You know, I've been a pastor since 1990, and I have to confess that I still just don't understand the things of God sometimes. I don't understand the heart of God. There are just times that he allows things to happen that just baffle me, and he doesn't allow things to happen that I really think are good ideas that would further his cause. In a world in desperate need of love and kindness and compassion and accountability, I have seen dreams broken. I've seen hope hidden from people whose only goal in life is to serve the Lord. I've seen them, for all the right reasons, want to reach out and touch the world for Christ and then have their dreams be dashed upon a rock. They're just, sometimes I don't get God. How is a Christian supposed to act when God answers prayers with the word no? Did you ever give any thought to that? What do we do when our best laid plans, all of our godly intentions, what do we do when God says, that's not going to happen? Now, I want to make sure that we understand that there are times when God is not giving us a no. Sometimes God is saying, not now, but later. But because of the scripture that we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to consider those times in our lives when God's no is his final answer. And that's the situation that King David found himself. He had to deal with that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you can find that in your pew Bible. Now, David wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem to deal, replace the tabernacle tent that had been the center of Israel's worship for years. He didn't have any ulterior motives. You know, he wasn't building monuments to himself. All he wanted to do was honor God. But God said no. God said he was not going to be the one to build the temple. And even though David had his heart set on building God's temple, he handled the disappointment pretty well. And I'm figuring if we can learn how David was able to do that, that we'll be able to do it too. So if you look at that 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll see that the chapter actually falls into two parts. I think it's actually in my Bible, it's titled differently. Verses 1 through 17 describe the account of God refusing to let David do what he wants to do. Verses 18 through 29 describe how David responded to God's no. Now try to put yourself in David's shoes. Or better yet, try to see how you can use David's wisdom next time God says no to you, because he says no to us all the time. Starting in verse 1, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. There was peace in the nation of Israel after years of war. There was even peace in David's own house and his own life. That was before the sin of Bathsheba really came and messed everything up. So David figured the time had come to build God a proper temple. He got all excited about it. I mean, we get excited about when we have a fresh vision to serve the Lord. And so he called Nathan and he talked to Nathan about it, and Nathan thought it was a really good idea. I mean, sounds good, right? Verses 4 through 7, but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving around from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, there was some doubt about what God was saying in that passage. It's real, real clear in 1 Chronicles 7, 3 to 4. Listen. And it came about that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. Okay, he wanted to make for sure David got it clear. Sounds pretty final, doesn't it? David could easily have been hurt. David could easily have been offended. He could have thought, well, isn't God such an ingrate? All I want to do is build him a proper temple. Remember, he said, it isn't right for me to live in a cedar house while God lives outside in a tent. I mean, he had all the right motives. Nothing was wrong with what he wanted to do. After all God had done for him, all David wanted to do is show his appreciation. There's a lesson in that. God sometimes says no to things that are really good. God sometimes says no to things that are really right from our perspective. And you know what? That is really hard sometimes for us to understand. Why would God reject a perfectly good idea? By a man with a perfectly good reason for doing it. Why would God say no to something that seems so right? Well, that question leads us to a second lesson from this passage in this, and here's the deal. God doesn't always explain why he says no. Now, you might think I'm really fudging on this, but I got to tell you, this is just the way it is. When we look at the passage, we can see that God didn't give David any reason for telling him no. Now, later, God did give him a reason, but he didn't give it to him here. So many times in our lives as modern-day Christians, you know, the same's true. There are answers we desperately need. There are answers that we desperately want, and God just doesn't give them. You know, it's really important in those circumstances that we don't blame ourselves and that we don't blame God when we don't get the answer that we want. It's just God being God. You know, I'm told that there are people who visit Paris, France, and they go to see this famous rose window. Has everyone heard of this famous rose window that's in France? I'm sure a lot of you are very well traveled and you've seen this. It's in the Sainte Chapelle. There's a place. I guess it must be a cathedral or something. You'll correct me afterwards. From outside, they say, this is a nasty looking window. Like, it's black and it's dirty and it is ugly. I mean, you don't even know it's a window. It's like this black circle and it's all sooty. I mean, I guess, you know, Paris is kind of a creepy place sometimes. I don't know. But when you go into this building and you look at the window, apparently it is amazing. That it is magnificent. It is considered to be the most beautiful window in the world. But you can only see the beauty from the inside. So it depends on your perspective. It depends on your point of view. So our point of view when God says no is usually the view from the outside. Black, ugly, dirty, sooty. That's what we see. We don't, you know, no, we don't see it. But when we realize there is another view, God's view, the reason for the no, you see, can change. God's word to David continues through Nathan in verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all of the words of this entire revelation. God was going to get himself a proper temple, but it was going to be David's son Solomon who was going to build it. A third lesson is there for us with just kind of a little thought. Even though God wanted a temple, even though a temple was a really, really good idea, it isn't God's plan for everybody to be building temples. God has his own plans for who does what in his kingdom. God gives each one of us different things to do. We all have different gifts. Listen to these words from Paul in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for building up the body of Christ. We are all given different jobs in the kingdom. God had made David a warrior. He didn't make him a builder. And God has given each one of you gifts, different gifts, vastly different gifts, to do different things for the kingdom. A lot of times, I get an inkling of what someone's job is in the kingdom. They don't always agree right at first, but usually they come around sometime in the future, so I don't always say it. But then there are a lot of times when I don't have a clue what the Lord is calling somebody to do. But I'll tell you what, if you really want to find out and you earnestly seek God's will in your life, he will be very, very faithful to point out what it is that he wants you to do. A fourth lesson from this first half of the chapter is God was really pleased with what David wanted to do. I mean, God wasn't going to let him build the temple, but he was really, really glad that he wanted to do it. You know, 2 Chronicles 6 gives us more information. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. You see, in other words, God honored David for the thought, the intention, for the good intention. God honored David even though he didn't let David build the temple. That means that if God ever says no to something really good you want to do for him, if God ever says no, you can't do it, just know that he really appreciates the gesture. For instance, if one of your children comes to you and says, I want to mow the lawn. Yeah, what are the chances of that? Well, at our house. Well, but anyway, okay, in a perfect world, if one of your children comes to you and says, I want to mow the lawn, you might say no. Your brother's going to do it when he comes home. But you would still appreciate the offer of one of your children wanting to mow the lawn for you. You would appreciate the fact that they came to you to do that. God appreciates our good intentions. A no from God doesn't mean that he's quit using us somehow. A no from God doesn't mean that he doesn't care. He just has a different plan. That's what the no means. Well, that brings us to the part two of the chapter. How David responded. David's very first move, the very first thing he did after God said no, was to get closer to the Lord. Verses 18a, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. If you have been a Christian very long, how many people do you know have left the faith the minute that God said no to them? How many people do you know? Just like me, I bet you know tons of folks who have walked away from God simply because he said no. Not David. He didn't have a clue why God said no, but David trusted God anyway. He didn't leave God. He ran to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, written later by Solomon, David's son, says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's just what David did. Second part of David's response was that he acknowledged the fact that God had the right to decide what was good for him. That it wasn't his job, it was God's job. The rest of verse 18. Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? You know, there are times we forget that God's supposed to be in control. There are times we forget that God's the potter and that we're the clay. You know, that he molds us, we do not mold him. We forget that sometimes. Even, you know, we try to sometimes get our own way when things don't go the way that we think they ought to. You know, we try to finagle a way to make it happen when God's already said no. Well, you know, the third part of David's response is that he really acknowledged the fact that God knew more than he did. Verses 19 through 21, and as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant and this decree. Sovereign Lord is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. In other words, what David is saying to God is, Lord, you know what's best for me. I'm good with it. That's what he's saying. You know, in the early days of television, there was a show called Father Knows Best. And if you know this show, you are showing your age. I'm just saying. Okay. I could barely watch TV when this show was on TV, and I am older than dirt. So I'm just saying. The title of the show reflected a biblical idea that was still prevalent in our culture in the day. It's not prevalent anymore, but at the time it was. And that is that a father is more wise than children. And a father's judgment should be trusted. Okay, that's what that show is about. Father Knows Best. Now, human fathers, we know they don't always get it right, you know, but they have more wisdom than their children. But what we do know is that our Heavenly Father always gets it right. And that's really cool, because we don't have to wonder what perspective he's coming from. In every case, our Heavenly Father gets it right. He knows what he is doing in your life and in mine, even though sometimes it doesn't look like he does. We just have the decision to make, and the decision we have to make is, do we trust him or not? That's the decision we have to make. Fourth part of David's response is this. He praised God instead of sulking. Okay, raise your hand if you're really good at sulking. I didn't think. Okay. You're all a bunch of fibbers. Okay. Verses 22 to 24. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. When God says no to something that you really have your heart set on, do you praise him or do you have a bit of a temper tantrum? When God says no to something that you really, really want, do you worship him or do you sulk? Now, the fifth part of David's response is that he accepted God's will. Now, he was profoundly disappointed. He really was excited. He was looking forward to doing that. He didn't get it, but he accepted God's will and he didn't fight it. And he decided that if he could not fulfill the dream of building the temple, he was going to be happy and content to do whatever it is that God allowed him to do. Verses 25 and following. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Now, David's final response to God's no actually isn't in this chapter. It's in 1 Chronicles 22, scripture influencing scripture. And that's where we can find out what David did with the rest of his life. Aren't you curious? He wanted to do this. This would have taken the rest of his life. What David did with the rest of his life after God told him no is in 1 Chronicles 22. I think you're going to be surprised. So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. And David prepared large quantities of iron to make nails for the doors and the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious. Therefore, I will make the preparations for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. Think about this. David was forbidden from building the temple, but he could get ready to build the temple. He was forbidden from putting that temple together, but he could make sure all the stuff was there that they were going to need. He was just helping out his kids. You can raise your hand if you help out your kids. We all do that, don't we? David couldn't oversee the project, but he could prepare for the one who was going to do it. David was not one of those people who said, "If I can't be the leader, then I'm not going to help." He was a servant of God. He was willing to be used by God however God wanted him to be used, not how he wanted to be used. If you can't build, then support the one who can. If you can't go, then support the one who can. If you can't have a family, then do things to strengthen the families around you. If you can't start a ministry, then get involved in helping others who have ministries. There is always plenty for you to do, even after God says no. You know, this is a quote from a book by Alan Redpath. It was called The Making of a Man of God, Studies on the Life of David. And this is what he said. "I think that sometimes God has more to teach us from his denials than from his permissions." And I think if we would look back on our lives, we would probably agree with him. When God says no, there is only one right response. Trust him. It always comes down to that in the end, doesn't it? It's always at the end, trust God. So if it's always there at the end, I'm figuring we should start out with it at the beginning and that we would be worlds ahead. So we start out then with, we must trust. Trust God to be God. Because it will always, always come down to that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you offer us opportunities to trust you. We're not always particularly good at it. But Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts full of trust for what you're doing in our lives and through us. Use us, Lord, in a manner that you see fit. Give us the skills, the gifts that we need to do what you uniquely want us to do in your kingdom. But we pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.